One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday, and welcome to the NTEB House Church Sunday service. My name is Pastor Jeff Greider, and I'd like to welcome you here this morning. Today's topic, hell is real. It is filled with literal flames, and it's a place you don't ever want to go to, yet many sadly will. Somebody asked me one time why we bothered to preach on the streets and to hand out gospel tracts, and my answer was succinct and simple. I said, because hell is real. And it really is as simple as that. It's not complicated. Hell is real, and people who reject Jesus Christ go there. Don't you be one of those people. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24 says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Hell is a topic not much preached on these days, not in the megachurches, and hardly ever mentioned even in most Baptist churches. Billy Graham famously preached that hell was only separation from God and not eternal flames. He said, I think that hell essentially is separation from God forever, and that is the worst hell that I can think of. But I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in literal fire forever. Billy Graham said, I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. Wow, that's bad preaching. Hell is not a pleasant thing to preach upon, but it is a necessary task to perform if we are going to bring the whole counsel of God. And that is what we will endeavor to do this morning. Today, I'd like to bring you a sermon entitled, A Place Called Hell. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all the ease that you've gathered here. We thank you, God, for waking us up this morning. We're grateful, God. We thank you for food on the table and clothes on our back and a roof over our head. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your gift, your free gift of salvation that you paid for on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And Lord, it's our prayer today, it's my prayer today, that if there are lost people listening, and there always are, that something would be said and done this morning, Lord, that would lead a lost soul to you. And Father God, for those of us that are saved, we pray that something would be said and done this morning that would set a saved soul on fire to get something done for you that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. So Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you, and we thank you and praise you and ask you to meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says in Jude, starting in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, that's the fire of hell, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. The book of Jude talking about and others saving with fear and pulling them out of the fire. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the importance of pulling people out of the fire of hell. And when you hand out a gospel tract, when you preach on the streets, when you witness to your neighbor, that's what that verse is talking about. Jude says, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You don't use the same tool for every single job. That's why you have a wrench and a screwdriver and a hammer and a saw and pliers and all sorts of different tools in the toolbox. You know, this weekend over at the bookstore, we have bookshelves that are going up. And it's been a very, very exciting project. And these are really, really big bookshelves. I'm going to put a picture into the chat room. They're not done. I have the painting crew over at the bookstore right now. And yes, the painter is saved and his son is saved. And I've had many conversations with him about the Lord. But the gentleman that constructed the bookcases, his name is Tony, and please pray for him to get saved. He's such a nice person, and he's so very talented. Take a look at the bookshelves that we have going up right now in the bookstore. Actually, they went up yesterday, and they're being painted right now. But please pray for the carpenter who made those bookshelves. His name is Tony, and I would love to see him get saved. And please pray for the witness of the bookstore. And we are really expanding everything, and I am so excited. Here we are in our second year of the Bible Believers bookstore. You can check it out online at BibleBeliever.com. And I am just so excited how God is expanding us and he is growing us. And those bookshelves are, just to give you some perspective, those bookshelves are 8 feet high, and they're about 7.5 feet wide. So the gentleman that you see in the first picture, in the white t-shirt, that's Tony, and the younger man in the green shirt, the teal-colored shirt, that's his son. His son's name is, I think his name is Cole. So please pray for Tony and his son to get saved. I gave them, of course, I gave them a gospel tract yesterday, and, please pray that we'll be able to finish the upgrade at the bookstore to be open in time for tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. If you're just tuning in, I want to welcome you to the NTEB Sunday service, and, today's topic, a place called hell. Now, if you've already made the great transaction of trading in your sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to hell. And you can rejoice in that. You may get a slapping or a spanking at the judgment seat of Christ, but you're not going to hell. But if you're not saved, that's exactly where you're going. And we're going to talk about that today, and I'm going to bring you, Lord willing, the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of the Bible. Dr. Ruckman said, if your preacher doesn't preach at least 2 sermons on hell every year, then he's not worth anything. And I have always tried to preach at least 2 sermons every year, completely devoted to the Bible doctrine of hell. But if you're saved, you have a lot to be thankful for today, because you're not going to hell.
sin I was living. No thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm
Amen.
Not going to hell.
How about you? Where are you going when you die? Everybody goes someplace.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. And I'm not going to hell.
Amen. And if you are saved, how did you get saved? You got saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen.
Yeah.
And if you're saved, not only are you saved, you are eternally secure. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Not only did Jesus Christ go to the cross in your place, and not only did he make your payment for you, when we preach on the streets, we tell the people passing by that Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because we have a debt that we cannot pay. God showed unbelievable love and mercy that day on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's why when you read John 3:16, John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loves the world." It's in the past tense. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," past tense, "the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe is on him, should never die, should have everlasting life, will never perish." That's what John 3:16 says. But it's past tense. You can't find God's love for a sinner in 2022. You can go around the four corners of this globe and you'll never find God's love in 2022. You got to get into the Bible time machine. You got to go back to the cross at Calvary. That's where God displayed his love for sinners. That's where you get saved in the church age. Amen.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so free, God leads his children alone. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary child feet. He leads his children, leads them along. Sometimes on the mountain, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his children, leads them along. Sometimes through the valley, through the darkness of the night, the same God leading those same children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but it always give them a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Won't you let him take you through the fire? Let him take you through the flood. Let him take you through the fire, and we all must go through the blood. Won't you let him take you through great sorrow? He'll always give you a song. And it's in the night season, and all all the day long. Oh no, oh no, 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 no. Till the night season and all day long.
The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, John 1, 14 through 17, "And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, hell is very real. It's very dark and it's very lonely. It's a place of eternal torment, the Bible says. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about a place of eternal torment, filled with flames, filled with fire, where the Bible says that their worm dieth not. And Revelation 14 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Hell is an unbelievably bad place. And if you're lost today, I'm going to beg you to not go there. I'm going to show you definitively. I'm going to show you, thus saith the Lord, how you can avoid hell completely and have a hope of heaven. And I don't mean a hope of heaven like the Catholics say, well, I hope I make it. I'm not talking about that type of hope. I'm talking about a hope of heaven where you know where you're going when you die. And the Bible says that you can absolutely know where you're going, even though about a dozen of the world's professing Catholic religions, Christian religions, including the Catholic Church, they're not Catholic, but they say that they are. They tell you that you can't know where you go when you die, but the Bible says exactly the opposite. And today I'm going to preach a message on the torments of a place called hell. But before we go there, if you're saved today, God's been so good to you. God's been better to you than you deserve. And I'm talking about myself too. I'm not just talking to you, but I'm talking to you specifically today. If you're saved today, have you stopped to consider how good God has been to you and how much he has interceded for you on your behalf? You know, when we say our simple little prayers that start every broadcast, whether it's a Sunday service or a Bible study or a podcast, we always say, God, thank you for waking us up today. How many people just pull the covers back and say, oh man, it's Monday. I got all this junk I got to do. Or when you open your eyes, do you say, hey, I made it through another night. God's given me another day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever happened to the gratitude? Did you eat something today? I mean, did you have oatmeal? Did you have eggs? Did you have a piece of toast? Did you have something? Well, you thank God for that food. Are you walking around clothed and in your right mind today? God did that for you. You could be a heroin addict or a meth addict or an alcoholic. You could be a bum on Skid Row. But if you're listening to this program, it's highly likely that you're not. How did you get there to that place where God wakes you up every day and puts a roof over your head and puts food on your table and puts clothes on your back? When's the last time you said, thank you, Lord, and meant it? God has been, if you're saved today, God has been so good to you. Your cup is filled to overflowing with the mercy and goodness of Jesus Christ.
Been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears. But I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. For God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
Amen, 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 amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Romans 2, 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And before we preach this morning about the eternal torments of a place called hell, I just wanted to set the table for those of us that are saved And I wanted to reflect for a few moments on the goodness and mercy and grace of God that he extends to us who have believed on his name. And you know, it is it's an honor and it's a privilege to be able to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to pray for lost people. This is the ministry that we've been given. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in Acts chapter 26 when he was talking to King Agrippa and he was giving him his pedigree. He was giving him the charge that Jesus gave him in the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 26, verses 15 through 19, Acts 26, 15 through 19, this is what the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa about the commission he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And look at what Paul said in verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Paul said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now I want you to think about this as we go into our prayer time. Paul says in three separate places, he said, "Be ye followers of me." Paul says it three times. Peter doesn't say it one time. And Peter is the man that the Roman Catholic Church said was the first pope, and they all follow Peter. But we are not called to follow the Apostle Peter. We are called to follow the Apostle Paul, who was given a specific commission. And that commission is found in Acts 26, 18. Paul was told by Jesus Christ, "I am sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And you could just substitute right after that, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." So, what is Paul saying? We are to follow him to open the eyes of the lost, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins, that's salvation, and inheritance, that's the judgment seat of Christ, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Jesus told the Apostle Paul. So I want you to think about this as we go into our prayer time. It is an honor to be able to pray for somebody else. It is a privilege that we get to lift each other up in prayer and to pray for lost people like my carpenter, Tony, who created those beautiful bookcases. James Rogers in Japan, he's a school teacher, and he has a praise report. His 99-year-old Japanese grandmother-in-law just got saved. She says she believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior because it is truth. And James says that he's been praying for this almost every night, and it happened. He said, "Prayer works. Thank you for all that have prayed." So he is a listener. He is an American school teacher married to a Japanese wife and with Japanese-American children living in Japan and listening to Now the End Begins. And he is rejoicing that his 99-year-old grandmother-in-law, Japanese, just got saved. And we rejoice with you, brother. We're praying for lost souls this morning. Sarah, Eric, Becky Jacobs, Greg and Melissa Price, Glenn Clark, In Jeanette's family, we're praying for Cheyenne, Bridget, Tony, Dion, Matthew, and Samuel. We're praying for Trevor. Up in Maine, we're praying for Derek, Adam, and Roland Carrier and their families. We're praying for Jesse and his mom to get saved. In New Jersey, we're praying for my three brothers, John, Jimmy, and David, to get saved. Rachel is praying for her dad, Ralph. Johnny Bolton wants prayer for unsaved Catholic family members. Colby Bohan needs to get saved. Dina Kruger is asking for salvation prayers for son Jordan. David Peck needs to get saved. Susan Weirs Bickey, salvation for daughters Valerie and Marie, and son and husband both named Greg. Kentucky Jeffrey, salvation for Tyler Tevin, daughter-in-law Caitlin, and grandsons Logan, Ronnie, and Russell. Jeanette and Bob from Wisconsin, they also have unsaved Catholic family members and want prayer. Danielle needs to get saved. Connie's three kids need to get saved. Joshua Gaskins and his wife April asking salvation prayers for Stephanie and Michael and for Uncle Steve. Brandy is asking salvation prayers for her family. Rita in Colorado. She's not in Colorado. She moved to, where did she move to? I want to say Missouri, to be with her sister, to take care of her sister. And she's praying for Dan to get saved. Two gentlemen by the name of Ron, they need to get saved. Spray of Sunshine, salvation for three sons, Daniel, Patrick, and Brian. Shannon is praying for Lori W. and Brian M. Patrick needs to get saved. Rick Dotson needs to get saved. David Lacker needs to get saved. Barbara is praying for Robert, Naomi, Blake, Alex, Ethan, Raquel, Janet, and Chandel. Nicole Zimmer praying for salvation for her best friend and her family, the Meads and the Cooks. Cheyenne is praying for Barry K., Terry C., Alan G., Melody, Nick Rick, and Beth. Karen is asking salvation prayers for children Jason and Tiffany and for grandchildren Summer, Austin, and Emmett. Barbara is praying salvation for son Jody. Mark Sherlock, salvation for four-year-old Savannah and her mom Stephanie. Werner Bukes is praying salvation for Bob and Abby, who are into Gaia worship. Nancy, prayers for salvation for Brandon and Michelle. Jill is asking salvation prayers for her husband, Jerome, and son and daughter. Kathy Hughes' son for salvation. Haley C. is praying for Zane, who is a Jehovah's Witness, and he needs to get saved. Lulu is asking prayers for unsaved family members. Annetta has made a profession of salvation, and so we are going to take her off of the spot. Yay! Amen. Miles and her and his family need to get saved. In the Giacomino family, there's a lot of those kids. They're praying for Dennis, Michelle, Lorenzo, Roman, Gianna, Jessica, Sophia, Justin, Blondie, Giovanni, Luca, Dominic, Deb, Maurice, Courtney, Josh, Gabe, Haley, Emma, Amy, Rochelle, Dan, Evie, Lincoln, Felicia, Ethan, Bob, Stacy, Lauren, and Andrew and Karen. Dawn D, salvation prayers for David. Paul Caulfield up in Canada, salvation prayers for his father Fred and sister Susan, as well as Peggy's brother Frank. Ramona Hayes is asking prayers for daughter Kimberly for salvation and deliverance from alcohol. Also, salvation prayers for grandchildren, William, Jason, David, and Amanda. Salvation prayers for Jack and Aaron by Patrick. Chelsea B. is praying salvation for her ex-husband, his parents, his sister, and her husband. Adam would like salvation prayers for his wife, Shayna. Lori B. needs to get saved. Shira McPherson, praying for her son Scott and daughter Nicole. Scott needs to get saved, and Nicole is backslidden. Lori Ann is praying for grandfather Irvin up in Maine. Cheryl and Mark Fennell need to get saved. Kevin Thompson is asking salvation prayers for his father, Tim, his sister's husband, John, Kyle's father and brother, as well as a number of other people in the family. Steve Graves needs to get saved. Elga needs to get saved. We are still praying that many people in the Ukraine, we've sent Bibles over there twice now, many people would get saved. Rob is asking salvation prayers for his three children, Max, Olivia, and Mikey. Phyllis T. asking for salvation prayers for her husband. Summer Robbins is praying for her dad, retired Captain Brian A. Robbins, a U.S. Navy SEAL. He needs to get saved. Todd Broom's brother Thad for salvation. Marie's friend's family, Ashley Dayton, Alyssa, Kyle, Brandon, Grace, Micah, and Macy for salvation. Adam and Katie are asking salvation prayers for parents, sisters, brother-in-law, nieces, and nephews. Gary Chatterson is asking prayers for his parents, his brother Jeff, and cousin. Joe Ruscello is asking for salvation prayers for his mother, sister, granddaughter, and in-laws. Ellen would like salvation prayers for her grandsons, Braden and Logan. His Grace would like salvation prayers for Rob, Summer, Sue and Mike, Carl, Jason, Rachel, Jason and Carrie. Lola's son, William, and his wife, Lindsay, need to get saved. Hannah's mom needs to get saved. Bruce Bridges is asking salvation prayers for his two exchange students, Elena from Italy and Milena from Spain. Anja, salvation prayer for Hanu, John, Charles, and Anna Lilsa. Dave Evans, water dog in the chat room, is asking salvation prayers for his friend Taylor, who is an atheist. Viviana is asking salvation prayers for her brother Javier Reyes. Scott Thaler needs to get saved. Adam and Katie also praying for neighbors Jason, Eddie, and Brian. Loretta Oates would like salvation prayers for her son Kenny and Matthew. Jane is praying for her son Tony. Julie Lynn is praying for her friend Katie Ann. Chona is praying for Estefano, Eugenia, her kids, Maricel, Cherry, and siblings, Julia and Maria Tricia. Chuck Edgerton is praying for his son Jacob and his mom Lynette for salvation. Samantha is asking salvation prayers for Beth. Deborah Hare would like salvation prayers for her unsaved family members. Rita is praying for unsaved Catholic family members. Teresa, unsaved family members. John for salvation. Lisa praying for her dad, John. Annabelle praying for unsaved children. Deborah Milton, salvation prayers for son Billy. Hap Nightingale, salvation prayers for sons Jimmy and Zach. Tricia would like salvation prayers for co-workers, officers Davis, Maury, Hancock, and Heath. Colonial Man would like salvation prayers for Don Huff, Claire, and Virginia. Norman Merkel, salvation prayers for daughter Kara, granddaughter Ava, son-in-law Stephen Matthews, and for his kid's mother, Lynette Crew. Little Toe would like salvation prayers for Trevin. Henrik Larson would like salvation prayers for parents Kygel and Elizabeth, his sister and spouse Ingrid and Frederick, his mom's aunt Barrett, who is 95 and still going strong. Roz GB in the Philippines, salvation prayers for lost family members. Brian needs salvation prayers. Andrew Whittington, he needs to get saved. Marisol Barcina, praying for Catholic family members in Panama. Rapture 57 would like us to pray for unsaved family members. Gail is asking salvation prayers for Jim. Shirley Medor, salvation prayers for her brother and his wife. Eric Brian Yu, that's spelled U-Y, would like salvation prayers for his parents Anna and Norillo, members of his family and co-workers. Tony the Carpenter and his son Cole, they need to get saved. They built the bookshelves. Kenny would like salvation prayers for unsaved family members. Rachel K. Prayers for unsaved family, friends, and neighbors. Sandra C., unsaved Catholic family members. I used to say we have almost 75 names, and then I would say we have almost 100. Well, this is 107 different people, and, well, it's so funny. As I'm saying 107, the list just populated all the way up to 108. Rachel K., please pray for Ray, Johnny, Don, Danny. They are all battling drugs, alcohol, depression, and medical issues. And that's from Rachel K. Lot of people. I would say that this is well over 150 actual names that people are praying for. Jersey Girl's husband, Tim, had COVID, and he's still dealing with brain fog. Pray for him. Bonnie's niece, Lauren, she's taken the vaccine and she has health problems. She's 32. Pray for her. Shanna is praying for her uncle who has COVID. Kevin Swift, battling a rare blood cancer called polycythemia. Pray for him. Karen and her husband, Kevin, have COVID and need prayers. Carol from Georgia is asking for prayers. Rick Comfort and Gail, no, they are off the COVID list. We put them on the praise report list. And Beth Fine, she is off of the COVID prayer list. She recovered nicely, thank the Lord. And Charlton has recovered nicely, so I will just update that. Harmon's son, Michael, battling pancreatic cancer. Chuck Price, please pray for a brother who is dying of cancer that the Lord would give him a testimony with the time he has left. Dawn Martin's best friend, stepbrother, Toby, with a brain aneurysm. If we could get an update on that, that would be great. Cody Baker's dad has leukemia. Catherine B., she deals with chronic kidney failure and on dialysis, but she has a great testimony, a lot like Christy. If you ever notice, Christy will constantly post about Israel and the rapture and the King James Bible. And Christy was born with her organs outside of her body. And so there's lots of people who are in the NTEB family who deal with a lot of chronic health issues. And the vast majority of these people have a great attitude. Because they know whom they have believed, and they are persuaded that he is able to keep that which they have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Pam is battling glaucoma. Katrina, diagnosed with metastatic breast cancer. Tom, he has spina bifida, and he's had a tracheostomy tube for 6 years, and he wants it to come out so he can get back to church. Bonnie Chadwell's cousin Doug recovering from radiation treatments. Dave Evans praying for his friend Diana, battling lymph node cancer and is not saved. Chona B. is asking prayers for Cheryl and Angelita. Both have cancer and need prayers for healing. Shelley's long-term friend Renee, diagnosed with pre-leukemia. And her husband has congestive heart failure. Her faith is strong, but they need our prayers. Amen. Chloe's dad has leukemia. He needs to be healed. Joshua Gaskins is praying for Luke K. Luke has been diagnosed with LGL leukemia. Joe Russiello's mom is struggling with health issues. She's not saved. Roz GB needs healing from asthma and scoliosis. We are still praying for Annetta. She gets a little bit better every day. I asked her a couple of days ago, what can we, now that you're getting a little bit better, what is the main prayer that people can pray for you? And she said, please have people pray that I'll be able to walk again. And she's made a long way recovery. That was very bad English, but she has improved a lot from her stroke. but she still can't walk on her own. And that's her number one prayer now, that she'll be able to walk again. Roz GB is praying for a friend in Japan who was a born-again Christian and an NTEB listener. Her two nieces have been diagnosed with blood cancer. Please pray for healing and for medical expenses. Palmetto State Guy is praying for his mom, Eunice, who had a stroke in April. Fred needs prayers for salvation and healing, and he recently suffered a stroke. Natalie's husband, Ken, needs prayers for healing from esophageal cancer. Marisol Barcina, praying for Jeremy and for his mother, Katia. Jeremy has stage 2 brain cancer. Carla Keck would like us to pray for her mom, Joanne Spencer, who's in a nursing home with Alzheimer's. Roz GB is like prayers for her daughter-in-law battling stage 3 cervical cancer. Bonnie is praying for 17-year-old Ariel Roberts, diagnosed with terminal brain tumor, a glioblastoma. John Henry is in a nursing home and would like prayers for strength and opportunity to witness to other people in the care facility. Clayton Perry is receiving ongoing cancer treatments and needs your prayer. Robert Wiley is battling ALS and he needs your prayer. Jackie would like prayers for her husband, John, who has stage 4 cancer. She called me a couple of days ago and said that he grows weaker by the day. And I believe he's saved, but pray for his salvation anyway and pray that the Lord would do something with him. Marie Comfort would like prayers for her friend Tammy. Tammy's mother just passed away from a rare form of breast cancer, and now Tammy's daughter has been diagnosed with the same. Bonnie would like us to pray for her niece Jennifer and her mom Karen. She needs medicine to control serious life-threatening seizures. She is 48 years old. Bonnie's sister-in-law Leanna has an acute case of epilogic appendicitis. Very painful and takes up to 2 weeks to clear up. So please pray. I can't pronounce what that is. Epiploic. Appendicitis. Never heard of that, but it doesn't sound good. So these are the people on our list that need a healing. Also, Kathy Giacomino, please pray that these family members get on fire for God. Tammy, Pedro Parker, Caden, Stephanie, Stephen, Owen, and Ian. Rhiannon Smith, could you please add me to the prayer list? My right eye has been red since May 30th, and she's seeing a specialist about that. Daniel and Charlene are praying that a financial burden be lifted. Joshua Gaskin's 14-year-old daughter is battling depression and suicidal thoughts, and she needs our prayer for deliverance. Lori Cordes would like prayers for Kevin, who is a volunteer and wheelchair-bound. He believes the Lord will heal him and that he will walk again. Amen. Joe Russiello is asking that we continue to pray for his wife and her walk with the Lord. Mary Jane is asking for prayers for her sister, Rhianne, who is undergoing transition surgery. Marie, so we need to pray for healing and deliverance and for salvation. Marie Comfort's friend Cora and Dave, they both need a healing from the Lord. Donna Rogers needs prayer for her health and spiritual attacks. Gail Burge is asking prayers for her daughter who has an eating disorder. Susan Smith is asking prayers that God would give her direction on where to move. Lola White's mom broke her foot and needs prayer. Dina's son, Josh, needs prayer and deliverance from heroin addiction. Chona's mom, Erlinda, needs prayer for healing and health restoration for low potassium problems. And Chona's aunt, Christina, has been bedridden from a stroke, and her dad is also battling an illness. Marie Cariocchi would like prayers for Lucille. And she had a stroke and a knee replacement, and her marriage is suffering. Her and her husband are not saved. So please pray for Lucille and her husband. Connie has neuralgia pain in her right hip. Rita would like prayers as she ministers to her sister with Alzheimer's. James Rogers is asking prayers for his son, Ryan. He's the same one who rejoiced over his grandmother-in-law getting saved. So James has been praying for the entire family, and we're starting to see progress. But pray for his children, Ryan, Atsuko, Yumiko, and Lucy. Annabelle's wife needs healing from asthma. Adrian P. Breda needs prayer for his eyesight and for his battle with alcohol. Deborah Milton's son Billy has severe asthma. Rachel Elizabeth, prayers for anxiety and for a living situation. Henrik Larson, is like prayers for healing for his mother-in-law, Birgitta, his wife who hurt her right foot, and his son who has frequent headaches. Heather is asking prayers for her daughter, Sophia, who is questioning her faith. Penny would like prayers for healing from beginning stages of dementia and prayers to go back to work, that she would be a good witness. Laura Campoy has been involved in a motor scooter accident with many broken bones. Feely would like prayers for her children that they are saved but not living for the Lord. Marie Karaoke would like prayers for her friend Jackie, who's in a wheelchair with a serious back issue and needs a complete healing. Brooke Kettlecamp, she has ongoing special needs. She's living here in Florida and needs a healing from the Lord. And pray for her mom, Cindy, too. Cindy, she's always trying to get something done for the Lord. We send Bibles through them to jail ministers in Iowa, and that's a blessing. But keep Brooke, Cindy, and Lori Cordes in your prayers. Shirley Meador needs prayers. She's experiencing some very aggressive spiritual attacks. Juanita Alberg, I spoke with her on the phone on Friday, and she said what a blessing that this ministry is to her. She's up in Canada, and she said that she has overcome alcohol, she's overcome drugs, and now she's trying to overcome cigarettes. So please pray for Juanita up in Canada, that God would give her the victory over smoking. Amen, sis. You can do it. A lot of unspoken prayers today. Kate, Henrik, Marie, Gail, Joyce, Marie, Berger, and a lot of you in the chat room have unspoken prayer requests today. Please remember our overseas pastors in the Philippines, Pastors Johnny, Danny, and Arnell. In Vietnam, Pastor Fojan. In Turkey, Luann, she's not a pastor, but she's an American from Sarasota who ministers to the Muslims. She's been having some health issues lately. In India, Pastor David Mark, we sent them Bibles. In the UK, Stephen McCarroll, he has a ministry. Please pray for our free Bible and Gospel Track program. Also, and I'm going to be talking about this later, Erad Bursch. His actual, Bursch is his American name, but Erad's last name is Buryumomisho. Erad Buryumomisho. And he lives in Uganda with his wife, Elizabeth. And we're going to talk about his ministry, the Good Child Ministries, in just a little bit. Please pray for our street preachers, Jeffrey in Ohio, Kyle in Baton Rouge, Joshua in Virginia. Up in Canada, we have Werner Bukes, Paul and Peggy Caulfield, Adrian P. Breda, Greg Scott, Jeffrey Saposinek, Henry Biggs in Australia, Jennifer Thompson, Joseph Russiello in Eagle Pass, Mike Avram, a trucker. Mia is asking prayers for Jay, who's a street preacher who preaches to the LGBTQ community. And in Philadelphia, we have Marie. Man, that list is really big. And in the chat room, there is also some prayer requests. April, She would love it if you would pray for her job interview tomorrow. She has to interview with a group of people, about six or seven people. She says she's a little bit nervous, but please pray for her. Rob says salvation for friends, family, and neighbors, and that my Christian friends would get on fire for God. Amen. Nightwatch Autist, salvation prayers for Mitch, Mark, Paul, and his Catholic family. Arlene needs a close friend, and Anthony needs a job. Jeanette says, please pray for my caregiver, Trista, who has an unspoken. Amen. Teresa S., prayer request for the strength to move for the 10th time in 1 year. Wow. That this move is the solution to getting me back with my family in the Dominican Republic. Amen. Jill, M translated to light in the chat room. She says, good morning, family. Praises. My daughter is joining me and listening for the first time. She's in Texas and I'm in Oregon. This is an absolute praise report. Thank you for your prayers. I am still praying for my son and their dad. April, praise report. I've been reading Genesis with my kids, only a few verses at a time. And my daughter asked me if we could learn Bible verses starting with John 3:16. The fact that she is showing an interest in learning Bible verses is a blessing. I told her we could do Bible requests as well as we ask a question. Huh, that sounds like the open forum. And then we look through the Bible on our own and for the answer and then get back to the group. So please pray for April's daughter, who is 17 and showing a desire to read the book. Amen. Spray of sunshine. My son Brian will be coming to visit. Please pray that he turns to Jesus. Amen. Regina Danner, praying salvation for Chris, Cisco, Wayne, Kelly, John, Sandra, Linda's two kids, and sister. Julia, please pray for my mother with a leaky heart valve. Terry Bryant, please pray for my mother, Judy. She lost her sister yesterday, my aunt, and she needs a healing. And she prays for God to touch her and renew her spirit. Kenny B. is asking prayers for Sakiko, April, and others to be saved. Jesus Save says, one of my brothers heads off to boot camp today. His name is Nathaniel. Please pray for him. Kyle Gorzel, prayer request. If we may ask for continued prayers as we street preach every Sunday morning here in Baton Rouge. Amen. For boldness, wisdom, and for the Lord's leading in all that we do. Weekly, the door is now opening to preach the gospel to the lost, encourage believers to get busy for the judgment seat of Christ, and to hand out King James Bibles to whomever has needs. Thank you for praying. Amen. April says, please pray for Kylie and Jeff. Kaylee is in the occult, and Jeff has Alzheimer's disease. Not sure if he's saved. Marie Comfort, that's Rapture Ready in the chat room. Prayers for Amber and Jimmy. And Kenny B. has an unspoken request as well. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to work and move as only you can. We ask you, Father God, to rule and overrule in the lives of everybody that we're praying for today, for your glory, for our good. And Lord, 150 people easily we are praying for salvation. And there are people that need salvation and a healing and restoration and burdens to be lifted and doors to be opened and doors to be closed. And wisdom for moves and just every possible type of prayer need this morning. And Lord, it's an honor and it's a privilege that we can lift each other up in prayer. And I believe it's a unique part of this ministry that we do this every Sunday morning. And Lord, we just ask you to intervene in the lives of all the people that we mentioned. And Lord, even for the people that we forgot to mention, for the ones that you know that need the prayers that have somehow escaped us, Lord, we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to play this clip to get your mind focused on what we're going to talk about this morning. We are talking about a place called hell. We'll be right back after this.
Jesus, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. I believe that. I believe the word of God is true from the beginning. Genesis 1.
I've got thinking to myself, I wonder what if a fella got down hell and he could write back about it. I wonder what he'd say. I wonder what he'd say.
So, did you guys go see Santa tonight?
Yep.
Yeah? What did you ask Santa for?
The Easter Bunny.
Are we there yet?
No. Not quite yet. It's going to be a little bit longer.
Wherever you came from, does your preacher preach two messages on hell every year? If he doesn't, he's not following the example of Jesus Christ.
I want you in heaven. I want you in New Jerusalem. Don't want you in the lake of fire.
The God of that Bible is holy. He'll let you go to hell. You want to go? You can go. Don't go. You don't have to go. You don't have to go. Don't go.
Know is to trust Christ your Savior, believe on Him as your Savior, and trust what He did dying on Calvary's cross to take away your sins. If you don't believe that, why don't you try it? If you don't have assurance of eternal life, why don't you try that instead of what you're trying? Some of you folks I've talked to have been trying other things for years, haven't you? And you still don't know. You can know now. You say, well, I got to be a Ruckman. You've got to receive Jesus Christ your Savior.
When you get saved, it's not just getting something for nothing, it's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.
Whatever you do, don't go to hell. You folks here with gray hair and white hair, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever it's going to be, there's one thing I'm going to ask you. Don't go to hell. You'll get in there, you'll never get out. Hell is no joke. God doesn't want you there. Christ doesn't want you there. The people in hell don't want you there. The people that love you don't want you there. The question comes up, who is it that wants you in hell?
I'll make it just simple as I can. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust something else. That's all there is to it. It's so simple. Men make it so hard. Preachers make it so difficult. I don't know why. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. Can I get any more plain with you? You want to go to hell? Trust something else.
Hi, Dad. Hey, Steve. Hey, Steve. What's that? Way down there at the edge of that street, there's the Lord up there in glory. And down he comes off that throne. He always would come down for a sinner. And he comes down there, well done, thou good and faithful servant in the joy of our Lord.
It's not just getting something for nothing. It's getting everything for nothing. See, that's what the thing is.
All right, all right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, please. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. If you're just tuning in, today's message is called A Place Called Hell. And we're going to preach it to you hot this morning. We're going to include the flames. We're not going to try to air condition out the place. We're not going to try to diminish the awfulness of this place. We're going to give it to you unfiltered from the pages of your King James Bible. Luke chapter 16, we're going to be reading in verses 19 through 23. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Heavenly Father, be with me as I preach. For those of us who are listening today who are lost, we pray that something would be said and done to lead them to new life in salvation through Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are saved, we pray, Lord, that something would be said and done to set us on fire for you. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very well-known passage, Luke chapter 16. We've been here many times over the last 10 years. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the first thing that I want you to understand about a place called hell is that it is a place of torment. Luke 16:23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." If you die and go to hell, the first thing that you will notice is that it is a place where you will be tormented. You have to understand that you never die. Now, you may die physically. You were born into this world, and you have earthly parents, and you had childhood friends, and you went to school, and you did all this stuff, and you'll die one day. But that's not the type of death that the Bible's talking about. That is transitory death. That is the death that gets you from this life to the next life. But what a lot of people who only skim the surface of the Bible are surprised to learn is that nobody ever dies. Everybody has eternal life. The question is, what neighborhood are you going to be living in when you have it? But nobody dies. The rich man didn't die. Lazarus didn't die. Yeah, they died on earth. They died physically. But that was simply just the death of their body. You are not your body. You are a soul that is wrapped inside a body, and that body will die. If the Lord tarries and we don't live long enough to see the rapture, I hope we do. I think we will. But if we don't, the physical body that I have and that you have will die one day. But that is just simply the wrapper for the chocolate bar. You are not the wrapper. You're the chocolate bar. And the first thing that you have to understand about hell is that it's a place of torment. It's a place of eternal life. Doesn't that sound odd to say that? Doesn't it sound strange to say that hell is a place of eternal life? It's just the wrong neighborhood. So I want you to think about that today. I want you to understand, and maybe you've never been taught this, but nobody dies eternally. Everybody lives. Where are you going to live after you die? So, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, the neighborhood that he chose by the way that he lived his life, he chose hell. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, it's funny. When you go to your King James Bible, there is something called the law of first mention. And usually, something that is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible, that will carry through as its meaning all the way through to the end of the Bible. The first time that anybody ever talked about something that was holy, it was holy ground. Moses was told to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. The first time that the Bible ever talks about love, it is the love that a man had for his son. God told Abraham, take Isaac, thy only son whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him up on the mountain. So, what do we see when we look up the word hell? Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, and I'll show you the first time that the word hell is ever mentioned in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, let's see, verses 20 through 22. Deuteronomy 32, 20 through 22. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend mine arrows upon them. Now, the very first time that the Bible mentions hell as a place, it is a place where a fire has been kindled in the anger of God. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, for his fallen angel minions. It was not created for human beings. However, there's only two places that you can go when you die. There's no third place. There's no option of neutrality. There's no sitting it out on the sidelines. The only two places that a soul can go when they die is either to hell or to heaven. So the Bible talks about, what do you have to do to go to hell? Have you ever said that to somebody? You get mad at them and say, hey, why don't you shut up and go to hell? Have you ever thought about what you're saying when you say that? I used to say that. I didn't think that that was a swear or a curse word. Even after I got saved, I occasionally would use that word. And then I started to study the Bible. And I started to look at all the places in the Bible that mentions the word hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 18:5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. And this is the verse that I put in the article for today, Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Well, how about this one? Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Do you know what that means? That means that not only is hell expanding, it expands without stopping. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. You know, the Bible says that God didn't give the Spirit to Jesus by measure, meaning he didn't give him a piece of it. He didn't give him some of it. He gave him all of it. And in Isaiah 5:14, it says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, meaning it's literally endless. How wide the mouth of hell is expanding itself. And then the rest of the verse says, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You know, I've been watching a number of YouTube videos this past week about people who were famous back when I was a kid, back in the 1970s and 80s. I watched some videos about Frank Sinatra. I watched some videos about Elvis Presley. I watched some videos about Johnny Carson and Dean Martin and famous, famous people. And these people lived the good life. They really did. They had wine, women, song. And when I say good life, I don't mean the biblical good life. I mean the good life by how the world looks at the good life. And all these famous people, they were applauded. We call them stars, Hollywood stars. We call them idols, rather appropriately. And then I started to think about the end of their lives. Like the end of the life of Johnny Carson. The end of the life of Elvis Presley. The end of the life of Frank Sinatra. There was probably no bigger star of the entire 20th century. He recorded music in 8 different decades. And he wasn't the richest star, but he was easily the most well-known and the most famous and the most popular. Where do you think when Frank Sinatra died in 1998 and he opened his eyes, where do you think he was? Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And then talking about the people that go to hell and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Can you imagine what a shock it must have been for somebody like Dean Martin or Frank Sinatra or Johnny Carson? To go from being multimillionaires and having the adulation of millions of people and to be told for decades how wonderful and talented and popular that you are, and then to open your eyes like Luke chapter 16, like the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now the telescope has been flipped to the other side. Have you ever had a pocket telescope and you look through it and it's kind of cool, but then you flip it to the small side or the big side, and then you look through the telescope and instead of bringing in a wide field, it now makes everything very narrow and very far away. That's what's happening in Luke 16:23. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell. He was in torment. And what did he see? He saw Abraham. But Abraham was very far away. Have you ever stopped to think of the importance of that statement? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3. 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. The rich man, he lived during the time of Jesus Christ. He probably saw the miracles. He heard the fame and the testimony of the Lord. He probably heard about the crucifixion. I don't know if chronologically the rich man and Lazarus takes place before the cross or after the cross, but whatever it was, we shall assume that the rich man in this account, it's not a parable, but the rich man knew about Jesus Christ. Well, what does Galatians 3:26 say? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why did the rich man open his eyes in hell in torment? Because he was not a child of God. He had no faith in Christ Jesus. Why was Lazarus with Abraham and far away, like the wrong end of a telescope? Because Lazarus had faith in Jesus Christ. He was a child of God. And when the curtain was pulled up, it was the rich man who was in torment. And it was the poor man who was very comfortable in the bosom of Abraham. But what does Abraham have to do with it? Let's keep reading. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism, that is getting saved. For as many of you, you can't get saved from water baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. Neither is there male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I said all of that to say this. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise of what? The promise of eternal life. Now do you see what Luke 16 is showing you? How many times have you read that verse and never stopped to think, verse 23 of Luke 16, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham way off in the distance, far, far away. Not only that, but God put a barrier between Abraham and the rich man. Verse 25 of Luke 16 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Are you starting to see that the rich man really wasn't so rich? The rich man really was very poor. The rich man was not well off. The rich man was a tragedy waiting to happen. And so these are some of the things that I was thinking about this past week when I was watching some of these documentaries on famous people. I've shared with you that I used to be in Hollywood. I used to be an actor. So I have a strong connection to the movie business. And I spent many years looking at the lives of famous people. There was a day when I wanted to be one of those people. And thank God I haven't wanted to be one of those people for a long, long time. Because getting saved changed my definition of what it means to be rich and what it means to be famous. I want to be famous enough that Jesus Christ knows my name. Amen? Don't you want to be that famous that when you die, you open your eyes and you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ? Is that famous enough for you that the God of the universe, that he who made everything by speaking it into existence, knows your name because you're his child? That's the type of fame that the child of God should seek after. And once you have that type of fame, that you want that for somebody else. Now, when I was getting this program together, and I posted in the on the website, I posted this article about a place called hell, and I mentioned about Billy Graham. And I had somebody who, and you can go to the comments and you can see it for yourself. I had somebody who took issue with that. He said, once again, NTEB could not be more wrong. What Billy Graham was talking about was the mental part about being in hell. So they took issue with the fact that I mentioned that Billy Graham did not believe that hell had literal flames. Take a listen to this.
But I want to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. There are three words that describe hell in the Bible for me. One is fire. For our God is a consuming fire, says Hebrews 12. But the Bible also teaches that fire is used symbolically. It says our tongues are set on fire of hell. That doesn't mean literal combustion in James. It's symbolic. And Jesus used this symbol over and over. I believe that the fire is a thirst for Almighty God that can never be quenched. You'll go out into eternity thirsting for God, and you can never find him. And you can never find the fulfillment that you missed in this life.
So there's Billy Graham, and he's telling you that hell doesn't have literal actual flames, and that it is really just a thirst for God. Now, that is really bad preaching. That is not Bible doctrine. That is not what the Bible says. Hell is not a thirst for God. The people in hell are not thirsting for God. The people in hell are blaspheming his name. The people in hell did not have a thirst for God while they lived. Because if they would have had a thirst for God while they lived, they wouldn't be in hell. And then I found this quote. And you can go to time.com. It's Time Magazine. And I'm going to put the link into the chat room. I don't normally do this during a sermon, but I just want to show you that I am not saying things that are not true. And I'm not slandering Billy Graham. I am accurately telling you what he taught about hell. Billy Graham said this in the November 15th issue, 1993, of Time Magazine. The only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from his light, from his fellowship. That is going to be hell. Billy Graham said, when it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I am not sure about it. When the scripture uses fire concerning hell, that is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be. Not fire, but something worse, a thirst for God that cannot be quenched. And you can go to time.com. I just put the link into the chat room. Jeanette's going to put that into the notes. I am not slandering Billy Graham. I am telling you that the man that people call the world's greatest evangelist preached that hell didn't have literal, actual flames. Well, Luke 16:23 says otherwise. And in hell, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why did the rich man want Lazarus to give him a drink of water? For I am tormented in this flame. How is it possible that the world's greatest evangelist didn't believe Luke 16:24 or Luke 16:23. Or Deuteronomy 32:22. And yet, this is what the world's greatest evangelist, Billy Graham, taught, that hell is basically just separation from God. Now, let me turn to Revelation 14 while we're making this next point, Revelation 14. If you're a lost person, and you hear somebody saying, wouldn't you like to try Jesus Christ? He'll give you a better life. And hell is separation from God. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. And if you're a lost person, you're going to kind of rationalize that. And you're going to say, okay, so hell is separation from God. And that's not so bad, right? I'll just kind of drift around in the ether, and I'll just kind of be in this voidless, shapeless condition. And that kind of makes hell sound not so bad. That wouldn't lead a lost person to want to get saved. And that's what Billy Graham preached. He preached that hell really wasn't so bad. He preached that there weren't flames in hell, that people were not burning in hell, that they were simply thirsting for God, which is a ridiculous statement. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of wrath of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now we understand rightly dividing Revelation chapter 14. We understand this is talking about during the time of Jacob's trouble where people take the mark of the beast. But where do people who take the mark of the beast wind up? They wind up in hell. And what happens when they get to hell in Revelation 14? They wind up like the rich man from Luke 16. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, that expression, poured out without mixture, you know what that means? That means that it's not diluted. Last night, I went out and had dinner with friends and family last night, and we had a great time. And one of my favorite things to drink, aside from unsweet tea with lemon, one of my favorite things to drink is club soda and cranberry with a wedge of lime. It is mildly fruity. It is bubbly. It is very refreshing. And I really enjoy a good club soda and cranberry with a wedge of lime. And last night, my daughter ordered one of those, and I ordered one. They put more cranberry into my drink than they put into her drink. And the waitress said to my daughter, would you like me to bring you more cranberry juice? Well, when you looked at the two drinks side by side, mine was a much darker red, and my daughter's drink was like a light pink. And it was a light pink color because it had been poured out with mixture. It was diluted. It was a tiny bit of cranberry juice with a lot of club soda. So when the Bible says in Revelation 14:10 that the wrath of God is poured out without mixture, that means that it's not cut with anything else. It's not watered down. It's full strength. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And Luke 16, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Luke 16 and Revelation 14 are showing you a perfect harmony when it comes to the nature of a place called hell. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and I want to show you something else that will be present during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. Isaiah 66, 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. What do you think 66:24 is talking about in Isaiah? Jesus is going to open up a little window into hell. And during the millennium, people will be able to walk by that hole in the ground and feel the heat from the flames. And they're going to see the souls of people that have transgressed against Jesus Christ, reduced to a worm. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are like a seed that is planted. And in the resurrection, in the rapture, we get larger, we get bigger, we grow up to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. When you get translated in the rapture, you get bigger, stronger, better. But if you die unsaved and you go to hell, you get the opposite. You get smaller and weaker to the point. Turn to Mark chapter 9. To the point where your soul existence becomes the size of a worm. Now, you might say to me, that sounds ridiculous. I've never read that in my Bible. Well, that's because you need to throw your NIV Bible into the trash, your ESV Bible into the trash, get yourself a King James Bible. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Mark 9, 42 through 48. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He's talking about life during the 1,000-year reign. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These passages are not addressed to a Christian living in the church age, but spiritually we can make the following application. Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Talking about things that we touch, that we pick up, that we put into our mouths, that things that we handle, money, just about anything that you could think of. Think about everything that somebody struggles with. Cigarette smoking, you got to pick up a cigarette. Alcohol, you pick up a drink. Drugs, you pick up a needle, you pick up a pill. Jesus says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. And then he says in verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. What is he talking about? Well, when you stand up, your feet take you to places that you shouldn't be going. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be going gambling. You shouldn't be going to Las Vegas to spend your money. You shouldn't be going to bars. You shouldn't be going to nightclubs. You should definitely not be going to strip clubs and gentlemen's clubs. He says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And then he says, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Talking about things that you look at. If you're looking at the wrong thing, pluck it out. And again, we're making a spiritual application because these verses are talking about human beings living during the time of the millennial kingdom. But I think you understand the point that hell is a place that has fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The NIV and the ESV remove verse 44 and verse 46. Are you starting to see what the Bible has to say about the nature of hell? Are you starting to see that the Bible said? Now, ask yourself, how is it possible that Billy Graham, the world's greatest evangelist, said, when it comes to hell, I don't preach a literal fire because I'm not sure about it? Are you kidding me? I have only scratched 10% of the things that we could talk about the nature of hell. And all of the verses that I've been showing you, Old Testament, New Testament, in multiple different dispensations, hell has the same quality and the same characteristics in the book of Deuteronomy as it has in the book of Revelation. Have you ever gotten to an argument about somebody and they talk about the differences between hell and Hades and Gehenna? You know what those arguments are? Those arguments are useless time wasters. Everybody knows when you say the word hell, everybody knows exactly what you're talking about. You're talking about a place from which there is no escape. It is a place of eternal torment, and it is a place that is filled with literal, actual, visible flames. That's what hell is. And so now as we begin to wind down our message today, and if you give me just a couple of more minutes, I want to make an application. I want to make an application to you today that I believe will bless you. I said at the start of this broadcast that somebody asked me one time, why do we preach on the streets? You know, we've been preaching on the streets for a decade now. And if you had to give me a dollar for every time somebody who claimed to be a Christian came up to me or somebody on our team and asked us to stop preaching because it was bothering people. I'm not talking about lost people now, and I'm not giving you an illustration. I'm talking about things that I have personally experienced while preaching on the street over the last 10 years. If you had to give me a dollar for every time a professing Christian came up to me or somebody on my team and said that we were an embarrassment, that we were bothering people who were just trying to enjoy their time with their family, if you had to give me a dollar, you'd be giving me a pile of cash. Because I have seen dozens and dozens and dozens of people, Christians, who got right in our face and told us to stop preaching on the streets. These are Christians I'm talking about. So, somebody asked me one time, why do you preach on the street? And I gave a four-word answer that I really didn't think much of at the time. People ask me questions all the time. I give answers. The answer that I gave to that person when they said, why do you preach on the streets? I said, because hell is real. Period. And I can certainly, as a good Baptist, I can elaborate on those four words for 4 hours. But the point of what I'm saying is, everything that you need to know about why we street preach is contained in the four words, because hell is real. Everything that you need to know about why we hand out gospel tracts, because hell is real. And I've been showing you this morning from the Bible about the flames and the torment, and there's no escape. And they want water, and it's not available. Hell is real, and it's bad. And the flames are actual, literal burning flames. The only thing is you're not consumed. Remember when God showed Moses the burning bush? And Moses looked at the bush, and the bush was not consumed, yet it was filled with flames. Well, that's a picture of a soul in hell. That's a picture of the refining fire of God. But you make a grave, eternal mistake if you want to say that the flames of the Bible are metaphorical illustrations. Well, now you're trying to air condition hell. You're trying to put some easy chairs in a place where chairs don't exist. So why do we preach on the streets? Because hell is real. Why do we hand out gospel tracts? Because hell is real. Just a couple of days ago, I told you about the facility in Rio Grande in Texas. I told you that we have a request for 1,500 King James Bibles to go out to the Rio Grande Detention Facility. That order is being placed tomorrow. That is a lot of Bibles. And the cost of paper just went up 30% back on Monday or a Tuesday. I got an email that said all the Bibles that we're sending out have now gone up 30%. Why are we doing that? Why did we send 1,644 Bibles to the St. Lucie County Jail? Because hell is real, and people need to be told about hell. And more importantly, you know, if you just warn somebody about hell, you're only doing half the job. You got to tell them how to avoid hell. And so what do? We send Bibles into the jails, into the prisons. Why do we do that? Well, do you remember from Acts chapter 26? What was the commission that Paul was given in Acts chapter 26? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. And Isaiah chapter 61, this is the scroll that Jesus read on the day that he started his ministry. Isaiah 61, 6, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is why we started the Bibles Behind Bars program. This is why we're sending out thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles all across America to the jails and to the prisons, because Isaiah 61:1 is true. And that's the verse that Jesus began his ministry on. If you were in jail and you received a King James Bible, You would feel like somebody just gave you the keys to a brand new Rolls Royce. You would feel like the richest man in town. Because somebody gave you the word of God when you were in a dark place. Why do we have the free Bible program? Because hell is real. And people go there. Why do we preach on the streets? Because hell is real. And people go there. Why do we have the Bibles Behind Bars program? Because hell is real. And then on Friday, I told you that we had decided to sponsor Erad Bersh in Uganda with his Cup of Porridge program. And we took a massive step of faith. And we funded his program to feed 1,100 Ugandan kids with a cup of porridge every single day for the next year. Every single day for the next year. And why do those kids need a cup of porridge? Because they have nothing to eat all day long. And it's very hard to teach people the Bible and tell them about the goodness of Jesus Christ when they're literally starving to death. So not only are we sending him Bibles, we also sponsored the Cup of Porridge program, and it's already paid for. I did it by faith. Just these two things, sending the Bibles to the Rio Grande and establishing a ministry with Erad Bersh in Uganda, that's going to cost just under $20,000. I want you to pray about that. And if you're a wealthy Christian listening to this sermon, I want you to write a check and help us pay for that. But the Lord told me to go ahead and do it, and we did it by faith. Why would we spend that much money for some kids in Uganda? Why would we spend that much money for some prisoners, some convicts? Because hell is real. And we've been given the commission to go in and set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to lead them from darkness unto light, and to be followers of the Apostle Paul as he fulfilled the commission that God gave him. So yeah, we're spending about $20,000 to do that, and I'm praying that people will support that, and they are supporting that, and I'm very grateful to that. But I did it by faith. I did it before the money came in, and we still need it to come in. But this is what God has called us to do. And why are we doing all these things? Because hell is real. And it's not good enough just for you to get saved and to sit back all fat and happy and to say, man, I hope the rapture's today, but yet do nothing to lead a lost soul to Jesus Christ. You might want to think about that. If you're saved today and you're not getting something done for the Lord, you're going to regret it at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to regret it. And this is why all of us, as the NTEB family, we are allowing God to use us and to use our time, our treasure, our resources, our prayers, our money, our willingness, our ability to get something done for him, because hell is real and people go there. And so we are doing our part to fulfill not the Great Commission from the Gospels, but to fulfill the commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And we preach the word when we hand out gospel tracts, when we hand out free Bibles, when we support programs like the Cup of Porridge program for 1,100 kids. This is how you get something done for the Lord. And the reason why we do it, and I'll finish where I started, the reason why we do all this is because hell is real. It has real flames. It's a place of eternal torment. And as Dr. Ruckman said in that clip that I played, once you get in, you will never get out. Hell is no joke. And this is why we do what we do. Because hell is real and people go there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who loved us so much that he went to the cross to make our payment for us. And Father God, to show our gratitude, we can't do anything other than to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free, and to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. Bless our efforts, Lord. Meet the need. And Father God, as we're handing out now tens of thousands of Bibles, and we're sponsoring things all over the world, let it not be a show in the flesh, Lord, but for the saving of many souls. And not only that, but that many souls who are saved will get on fire for you to do the same and to replicate these efforts. And Father God, you are giving us the harvest in these last days. There is revival, not in the world. It's not sweeping America. It's not sweeping Europe. But it's sweeping now. The end begins. There's no doubt about that. And keep us on fire for you, Lord. Keep us on the front lines of the end times. And we'll just give you all the honor and the glory for it, for you are worthy, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for supporting the Free Bible Program and the Cup of Porridge Program. We absolutely need your support. We can't do it without you. So please, if you haven't donated, please pray about supporting this global effort. It's the only way we can get it done, but we are getting it done, and I believe that we are making a difference for the kingdom of God, and it's just exciting to see everything that's happening. There will be no Bible study tonight because we have to get back to the bookstore, and I showed you the shelves that are being painted, and the whole store is a big, huge mess. And we've got to get everything cleaned up and turned around for it to be open by 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. So no Bible study tonight. I will miss you guys. But Lord willing, I'll see you for the podcast tomorrow at noon Eastern Standard Time. Have a great rest of your weekend, everybody.
Yes, I'll reach home. Oh, praise the Lord. Some sweet day. And when I walk up the great Milky Way, goodbye, old world. Good morning there before the throne. And what a singing there will be.
Thank you.